The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And the phones are open because it's your turn. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor. And today we head for Maryville, Indiana. Our guest is Pastor Rick Boschhoven at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you, Paul?
Good. I guess it's afternoon there, though, huh?
Well, no, it's still, 11 o'clock, just like it is there.
Indiana's confusing for me. You have too many time zones.
We're close enough to Chicago that we have to be on Chicago.
Oh, today. You're up north. Okay. All right. Our phones are open, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Tell us about your parish.
Well, we worship on average about 150 on a Sunday. It was a little lower this week, though, I guess with vacations and whatnot kind of starting, and nice weather.
Uh-huh.
Unfortunately, that kind of gets people out of it. We have a kind of a traditional old building, and, I don't know. I guess not sure what to tell you about it.
How long have you been there, Rick?
About a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a new congregation that I was called to. It was one of those weird ones where I was called to this congregation out of my circuit that I was already in. So I know the area very well, and I was looking forward to an opportunity to take what I know of the area and kind of apply it in a new situation.
You got to know the territory.
Yeah, I think a little bit, yeah.
Got some issues here, and then we'll take calls from listeners on any topic dealing with religion or Christianity. Religious conservatives at a weekend conference in Washington have heard from 5 declared Republican presidential candidates and from several others who may soon become candidates. A member of that second group, Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, closed her remarks to the Faith and Freedom Coalition with a 2-minute prayer. She prayed, "Our nation hangs precariously in the balance financially, morally, and also in our relationship with the rest of the world, with our position toward Israel." Bachmann asked God to forgive America's sins and send His Spirit so that the U.S. could lead the world to faith and prosperity. I guess it's that word prosperity that bothers me in that prayer. Or should it?
Oh, I think given our current economic slump, a little prosperity isn't a terrible thing to ask for. I suppose, Lutherans always want to have their radar up for that theology of glory, right?
Oh, that's what it is.
Yeah.
I guess I had my radar tweaked a little bit.
Yeah, they're a little blip on your radar.
Uh-huh.
It was sort of the same blip I got earlier this week when, I don't know, some basketball star maybe, or it was a sports player of one kind or another. I don't remember who. But he had made a big deal out of the fact that because he was a Christian, that's why he was having so much success, and that's why, things were going really well for him, and he was making a statement of faith that yay for the statement of faith, but boo the way it was coming across, because it began to sound like, gee, all you have to do is become a Christian and your life will be hunky-dory. Funny thing, we were reading the suffering passages from St. Peter this week, right, where
mm-hmm.
where he says, don't be surprised when you become a Christian that you're going to suffer. I'm kind of going, does this sports guy not read his Bible?
Well, that almost sounds a little superstitious. And sports guys do get superstitious.
Yeah. Yeah, they do. Sort of like the when I'm watching Deadliest Catch, and some of the captains on the boats there, they get a little superstitious too.
Mm-hmm.
So they have their little talismans and things they have to wear and rub and drink from in order to guarantee a good catch.
Yeah, I used to be that way when I was a kid, and I didn't even realize what superstition was. But whenever I came to the plate, I'd say a little prayer. But my motivation was for good luck.
Well, that was always an interesting thing when, because now up this way, we play a game amongst the churches called dartball. Have you, I don't know if you guys heard about it down here or not.
What's dartball?
Imagine there's a dartboard, right?
Okay.
But it's a 4-foot square turned on its, you know, cockeyed, so it's like a diamond. And there are bases on this board, and there are outs, and there are runs, and there are hits, and there are errors, and there are strikes, and there are double plays, and so you play baseball by throwing darts at the dartboard, and so you have baseball teams or dartball teams, and all the different churches around here have them, and you play against each other during the winter months. Well, when we would play the Catholics down the road, they would especially when we were playing at, you know, St. Cecilia and we were on their home territory, they would always have the opening prayer, and their prayer would always be that God would let them win.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of like, really?
Well,
we're all Christians here. Is this really what you want to do?
We've heard of what they term the Hail Mary pass, right? But motivation is what's important, I suppose, when it comes. Is that the dividing line?
Well, I guess, you know, here we are talking about, you know, public prayers and, you know, what's meet, right, and salutary to you know, in our requests. And that one always kind of stuck for me, was that, you know, we're the Catholic team, and so we want to beat you, the Lutheran team, and we're going to ask God to do that for us. And I was a little like, really, a prayer of fellowship and camaraderie, I think, would be more appropriate.
I get you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boschhoven with us. What are some of your hot buttons? What kind of issues get you going?
Well, I'm a little bit like you. I've always got my Lutheran radar gets tweaked every now and then, and there's a little, you know, a little blip that comes up on the screen when I hear things like that, you know, public prayers or public apologies, because we have a lot of figures in the media now and then that, for one reason or another, need to make public apology, and then you listen to those and you kind of go, that really wasn't an apology. You know, when you say you're sorry that I was offended at what you said, doesn't really cut it as an apology.
Mm. Speaking of prayers, a Texas high school valedictorian is thankful that a federal appeals court blocked a judge's order prohibiting prayer at her weekend graduation ceremony. Angela Hildenbrand thanked God and prayed for her fellow graduates Saturday at Medina Valley High School in Castroville. Last Tuesday, a federal judge prohibited public prayer at the ceremony, granting the request of an agnostic family whose son was in the senior class. He chose not to attend the graduation when the 5th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals intervened and allowed Hildenbrand to pray. She said, "It's been a great blessing to see that God has worked all this out for His glory." That okay?
Well, I can. So the prayer was allowed to be held in that public arena at that time. Well, I guess I would say, yay! You know, finally, reasonable attitude, you know, toward the expression of faith in the marketplace.
Yeah.
Because we are running across, I think, more and more, a attitude of sort of this insurgency of atheism that is pushing back and winning, I think, in some ways, hearts and minds of the public toward closing off any conversation about God publicly, you know.
In another story, a Southern Baptist leader says Barack Obama is the, quote, worst president of the United States that Israel has ever had. The Reverend Richard Land, who heads the public policy arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, delivered a pro-Zionist message to the weekend conference of the Faith and Freedom Coalition in Washington. Land said Obama is pro-Palestinian, but American social conservatives' message to Israel is, "We are with you because God is with you." He said Israelis can rest assured that American social conservatives are going to defend your right to live in the land that God gave to you and your children. Now, I've heard some pastors say that Israel today is not the Israel of the Old Testament.
Right. Yeah. I'm of the idea that God said you may stay in the land as long as you're faithful to me. And, of course, So there was a conditional promise attached to the land. Therefore, I'm not so sure that that's a legitimate moral reason to support Israel.
And I
think there are legitimate moral reasons to support Israel. I just think that that's not one of them.
And that reasoning, does that fall between denominational lines?
I think it does. Certainly, that the Jews are saved, period, simply because they are the Jews, rather than saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that really is the where we have to draw the line. And I'm not sure why American evangelicals don't draw it there, because they would for everybody else. But they make an exception there.
The Jews of Israel today are not the Jews of the Old Testament.
Right, yeah.
And they're largely secular.
But even the Jews of the Old Testament are, we're saved the same way we're saved today. They're saved by faith, not by works or by birthright. You got that whole long list of, Hebrews, where it's, by faith, Abraham by faith, the people by faith, that they are saved. The difference is, of course, they were looking forward to the cross event, and we look backwards toward the cross event, but also forward to the return of Christ. So what they were sort of looking at from their position in time, sort of these two mountains, one behind the other, the event of the cross and the event of the return. Christ's return, those things were sort of sometimes confused into one event because they look so close to each other from the past. But now from the cross event, our spot in time and history, we look back to the one event and then forward to the next one.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This story just crossed the wire. A Maryland Episcopal parish will be the first in the United States to join the Roman Catholic Church under a streamlined conversion plan created by the Vatican. St. Luke's Episcopal Parish in Bladensburg will come under the care of the Catholic Archdiocese of Washington. Washington's Episcopal bishop said Monday he approves the plan. The Episcopal Church is the U.S. arm of the World Anglican Communion. Pope Benedict XVI issued an unprecedented invitation in 2009 to Anglicans to become Catholic while retaining some Anglican heritage. Anglicans have been divided over ordaining women and gays. Vatican officials insist they were only responding to pastoral requests from Anglicans. U.S. Catholic leaders will soon create the equivalent of a national diocese for what's termed Anglo-Catholics.
Wow. How interesting that is.
And why so?
Oh, interesting from the standpoint that it's almost it seems like to me almost a compromise for the Roman Catholic Church then to accept Anglicans into their confession.
Uh-huh.
I agree with the word unprecedented, because I honestly think it is. In some ways, a little frustrating, because good grief, if you want to be in fellowship with someone. There are more, I think, points of contact between Lutherans and Catholics than Anglicans and Catholics. Just need to be working through that whole conversation, I guess.
Do you think we'll see more of this kind of thing as, church bodies become divided over social issues?
Well, there's a little voice in the back of my head saying that it's that this compromise is a fear reaction, wondering if it isn't, not that stating that it is, but wondering if it isn't a fear reaction that as Christianity in this post-Christian world sort of diminishes in membership if this isn't a reaction that says, we're going to reshuffle the deck chairs on the Titanic and bring into fellowship these other groups, which we, in the past, when we weren't afraid, would have been made a doctrinal stand against.
Mm-hmm.
I just kind of wonder about that.
Mm.
And I think that's because I see that reaction amongst other denominations, maybe even to a degree our own, where compromise would be made so that you could increase, you know, membership. But ultimately, it's just numbers. If you're moving a Christian from one church to another church, you're really not increasing the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In another story, Pope Benedict XVI has denounced what he called the disintegration of family life in Europe and has called for couples to make a commitment to marry and have children, not just live together. Benedict reaffirmed the Catholic Church's teaching on abortion and traditional family values during the highlight of his two-day visit to Croatia, an open-air mass attended by about 400,000 people Sunday at Zagreb's Hippodrome in honor of the local church's National Day of Families. Nia Busick, a 27-year-old English teacher who has a 3-year-old daughter, a 1-year-old son, and is pregnant with a third child, said she and her husband appreciate the Pope's message. She said, "We are not afraid of life. We are not afraid of children, and the Catholic Church approves of that." 400,000 people, that just amazes me. And what about that? Making a commitment to marry and have children, not just live together. This must be a worldwide phenomenon, not just here in the United States.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I would say so. That phrase that she quoted, though, that we are not afraid of children, is, I wonder about that. If that is in some reasons why, you know, the birth rate amongst Americans is so low that in some ways that it's not just our baby boomer narcissism, you know, self-absorption, but the idea that they really are in some ways afraid of children, so you don't want to have too many of them. There used to be a joke, you know, you don't want to have too many kids. You don't want them to outnumber you. you know, two kids is good because then mom and dad can handle it. But once you have more than two, then they outnumber you.
I think in this country,
and while it's a joke, there's a little bit of fear behind that, isn't there?
Yeah, I think a lot of it has to do with money.
Well, yeah, I'm sure it is. It isn't just
and time.
Yeah, and time and resources, and that that another child means lowering the standard of living, right? Because that means less nice things. Because you have to redirect limited resources.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea of commitment to marriage and family is a way of growing the church, not a bad idea, in a sense. Grow the church. That's the way congregations used to grow, and at least the congregation that I used to serve. It grew because there were families in the church that had children, so we grew because we made our own. Or you grew because it was an area that was growing, so people were moving to it, and then they would join your church because they, you know, had a Lutheran background, or they had, sort of a Christian background, and they were looking for a church, and maybe they chose yours. But when we were living in a community that didn't have people moving to it, you know, it was a zero growth community.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of that, it was an aging congregation, and we weren't growing our own. Then the solution, of course, is that we've got to do what we would call maybe real mission, the mission of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people may hear it and be converted, by the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But so I think the solution to church growth is in some way contained in encouraging Christian families to have Christian children. But that's not the sole solution.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boschhoven is our guest at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. Another story that just crossed the wire. Attorneys. Yeah, we've got it today. No shortage of issues. Attorneys have been back in court arguing over Planned Parenthood's request for a judge to block Indiana's tough new abortion law that cuts off much of the public funding for the organization because it provides abortions. Planned Parenthood must show it's likely to eventually prevail in the case before Judge Tanya Walton Pratt will grant an injunction. Indiana Solicitor General Thomas Fisher told Pratt on Monday that the state can appeal a federal rejection of the law, so it has no bearing on whether she should block it. Planned Parenthood attorney Ken Falk says the federal rejection of the Indiana law changes shows that it will prevail. No ruling is imminent, Pratt gave the state a week to file a new brief and Falk 3 days to respond after that. That's Dateline Indianapolis.
Well, that's Indiana.
You've been following it? How tough
is
it?
No, I haven't. No. But that I think, kind of a little bit typical of what goes on around here in terms of at least Indiana as a state. I'm not sure that it's a whole lot different than in Missouri, but there's definite division, maybe even deep division, but between the religious folks that live here and the growing secular society.
Mm-hmm.
That certainly don't want religion to be a part of anything, which is why it kind of surprised me about the ruling with the school prayer earlier. It's nice sometimes to have some reasonable behavior. I guess I was thinking in terms of that school prayer, the story of the, and I don't know if it's urban legend or whatnot, but the student that was told that she wasn't going to be allowed to pray, and so her speech when she stood up before the class was to sneeze, and so the class responded by saying God bless you.
God bless you. That's good.
I can understand where, and to a degree, I could, even as a pastor, I'm not sure that I want school administration, leading prayers, but I don't think there's anything wrong with student-led prayers, certainly.
What if it's a Muslim prayer?
Well, if you have a Muslim valedictorian and that person is going to attribute the success to the, and make a statement of faith publicly, I guess since we have sort of freedom in the marketplace, a marketplace of ideas, I guess I don't have any problem allowing that. Any more than, when Paul was preaching before the Areopagus. I mean, everybody had their ideas of what God was all about. And Paul was, permitted and invited to have his opportunity to proclaim his God. I guess if we want that in a society that we live in, we can't claim it as an exclusive right. As much as I think we'd like to, to squish other voices, but if the Muslim student is able to have his or her opportunity to express their faith, then that certainly keeps the door open for Christians to do the same. So I guess I'm not afraid of lies in the marketplace, so long as the truth can also be spoken.
Yeah, we've got new issues in this country now that the founding fathers, I don't think, ever considered.
Oh, absolutely.
When it comes to prayer, civic prayer.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pentecost coming up this Sunday, right?
Absolutely.
Any way to prepare for that?
Oh, this has been a real struggle. This is where we can kind of reveal, that pastors too can sometimes be drawn in. The winter has been so long and so cold that with the advent, finally, of nice weather, I haven't really been thinking or preparing.
Does the church kind of go coasting through summertime?
Well,
I think it's one of the most exciting books of the Bible.
Yeah, that's true. And all through Easter, I've been preaching through Acts. So looking forward to end St. Peter.
That's Pastor Rick Boschhoven. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More of Ask the Pastor after the break on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Since Mr. Obama's election, he's quietly moved forward to force medical professionals to participate in procedures they find unethical. President Bush put strong conscience protection regulations in place before leaving office. They prevented doctors, nurses, and other medical professionals from being forced to participate in abortion or other things they oppose on ethical or religious grounds. This could include the distribution of so-called morning-after pills, which has an abortifacient mechanism, RU-486, the chemical abortion pill, or euthanasia. But the HHS secretary issued a new final rule, which only covers direct abortion and sterilizations. This means doctors, pharmacists, and others could face sanctions or lose their jobs if they practice pro-life ethics.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Let us pray. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Religious conservatives at a weekend conference in Washington have heard from five declared Republican presidential candidates and from several others who may soon become candidates. A member of that second group, Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, closed her remarks to the Faith and Freedom Coalition with a prayer of thanksgiving and confession of America's sins.
Because we want our people to be blessed and to prosper. We want all men to come to know you all across the world. And so, Father, we pray again for your spirit to come down.
Left-leaning clergy at a separate conference in Washington criticized proposed budget cuts they say will hurt the poor. A Texas high school valedictorian is thankful a federal appeals court blocked a judge's ban on prayer at her weekend graduation ceremony. Angela Hildenbrand thanked God and prayed for her fellow graduates at Medina Valley High School in Castroville. I'm Steve Coleman.
Concordia Publishing House.
Teach young children to read about Jesus in 25 words or less. The Hear Me Read Bible by Dr. Mary Mond-Simon gives children encouragement to read and understand Bible stories. 18 complete Bible stories, vocabulary checklists, easy tips for parents. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, June 6th, 2011. Today's day sponsors are Vern and Marty Lindfett. Our day sponsors have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in celebration and thankfulness to God for their 30th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Vern and Marty Lindfett of O'Fallon, Illinois, and we'd like to wish both of you a happy wedding anniversary.
It's Ask the Pastor with Pastor Rick Boshoven, Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. I'm Paul Clayton sitting in today, and phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This was a rather unusual story this morning out of Malaysia. A Malaysian Muslim group pastor has launched the, quote, Obedient Wives Club to teach women to be submissive and keep their spouses happy in the bedroom as a cure to social ills. The club's vice president, Rahoya Mohammed, says wives must learn to be good lovers so they can obey, serve, and entertain their husbands to prevent them from straying or misbehaving. The club, which claims 800 members, has been dismissed by critics as a throwback to medieval times and an insult to modern women of Malaysia. But the group's activities, which previously included the setting up of a polygamy club, show that pockets of conservative Islamic ideas still thrive in Malaysia. Authorities recently said Malaysia's divorce rate has doubled from 2002 to 2009, with higher rates among Malay Muslims. The radar went off again when I read that story, because it sounds like the men are putting the onus on the women.
Yeah, true. And what scriptures say? Husbands, love your wives, right?
Mm-hmm.
The way that Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. I always like to, in marriage counseling, when I'm, like to go through that verse, because it's always wives submit to your husbands. Well, the idea is you got a husband here that's supposed to be putting your needs before his. So,
yeah. Sounds like they're making slaves out of women.
Yeah, from a very chauvinist point of view, sounds like fun. You know, what guy wouldn't want that? I guess. Yeah, right.
It's a two-way street.
Yes, absolutely. But you maybe could get why it's making an appeal among conservative Muslims in Malaysia.
Islamic militants stormed a Baghdad Catholic cathedral, taking 100 hostages in a raid that killed 58 Christians. Violence against Egypt's Christians this year alone includes the bombing of a Coptic Orthodox church, a policeman who opened fire on Christian train passengers, attacks on churches and Christian gatherings, and a military assault on monasteries. Pakistan's first ever Christian cabinet member who opposed blasphemy laws used against innocent Christians was assassinated in a hail of bullets by a Muslim terrorist. These believers often count it a privilege to suffer for their faith. Their courage teaches Christians in the West much about following Jesus. In a challenging new book, The Privilege of Persecution and Other Things the Global Church Knows That We Don't, published by Moody, Dr. Carl Muller, president of Open Doors USA, and David Haig, senior pastor at Grace Baptist Church, Santa Clarita, California, introduce Western Christians to persecuted Christians who are truly role models for worshipers in the West. Through a combination of inspiring real-life stories, first-hand experiences on the field, and exposition of key Bible passages, Muller and Haig examine the normal Christian life of Christ followers. The authors conclude that the suffering church's feud of vibrant, sacrificial, and communal faith is God's intent for the church. The authors explore areas of community, leadership, worship, prayer, and generosity, revealing specific attitudes and actions of suffering Christians that can renew the spiritual lives of Christians in the West. Muller says he hopes the book will help Christians in the West receive a fresh vision and love for the Lord as they read about God's power at work in the hearts of the persecuted. Muller adds that some practical applications for readers of the book include giving of money more sacrificially, praying more globally than inwardly, and making worship more authentic. Are they onto something here?
Well, in part, maybe. I was disappointed by the expected responses that were listed there. Could you, I need you to back up just a little
bit.
Sure. There was one spot there that. In the last paragraph.
Muller adds that some practical applications for readers of the book include...
Oh, no, not that. Before that.
Let's see. Let me take it up just a little bit. The authors explore areas of community, leadership, worship, prayer, and generosity.
And one more. Go back.
Revealing specific attitudes and actions of suffering Christians that can renew the spiritual lives of Christians in the West.
Well, I think there is something about... There's a bumper sticker that I saw on a car one time that if I was the kind of guy that put bumper stickers on my car, then I would want this one. It says, "Persecute the church. We need the revival."
Ah.
You know, there's something about that. In a sense, I almost detest the word authentic Christian because it what's an inauthentic Christian? And you're either a Christian or you're a non-Christian, I think.
What about their conclusion there, that the suffering church's fruit of vibrant, sacrificial, and communal faith is God's intent for the
church?
That's
the one. That's the phrase that caught me and going, I'm not sure that's his intent. I think it's a reality. Oh, this is a good place where we can kind of use sort of a Lutheran ways of thinking. And that's asking of the text if it's descriptive or prescriptive.
Hmm.
And I think when it comes to suffering, Christian suffering in the world, I think there are groups of Christians that take that as prescriptive, that truly you're not an authentic Christian unless you're suffering. So a prescription is something that you must follow in order to, you know, to be well or, in this case, to be saved. So unless you're being persecuted, you're not an authentic Christian. Rather than taking it as probably, and I think more correctly, descriptive, if you are a Christian in the world, you're going to suffer because the world will look at you differently, partly because you're saying just the way you live your life becomes a judgment against them. You know, for example, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. In certain contexts, that sort of deliberate statement would be offensive to people who go, wait a second, I don't live my life that way, and if you think that I should, even if you're not saying so, your witness is saying that I'm doing something wrong, and therefore there will be retribution, there'll be persecution, there'll be a break in our relationship. So the fact is, I think that suffering happens to Christians in the world, and it's sort of like that First Peter passage that we had for our epistle reading this week, where it says it's to be expected. I mean, that goes back to the beginning of the program where I talked about this sports star who was kind of like, did you not read where that it will, it will happen? But I think that there are some who take it prescriptively and therefore go out and seek persecution and seek suffering, therefore to prove in the same way that...
Some of the early martyrs of the church do that?
Deliberately seek it?
Yes. To be like Jesus?
I'm not sure that they went out and deliberately sought it. I think, in the example of Polycarp, that it was sort of thrust upon him. But when he was in that... One of the things I get out of that First Peter reading is this: if this call to suffering is also a call to witness, and certainly when Polycarp was thrown out there to lions, he became a witness. What's the movie? Because everything's got to have a movie reference with me, right?
That's what I hear. Roland told me that.
The movie reference, Man for All Seasons.
Okay.
There comes a point where Thomas More says that you keep your mouth quiet. You don't say anything. But, until they put you into a situation where it's sort of a no-win situation, and then you can roar like a lion at that time. But until that time comes, unless God wants us, is going to bring us to that position where we can proclaim, our job is to escape and to live, and in a sense to run away until we have another opportunity to. Persecution comes, and when one is persecuted, they become a witness, whether they like it or not. They become a witness.
Hmm.
That's what persecution does. But I'm not sure that we should seek it.
No. Well, do you think that folks in the United States, suffering or persecution could be rather relative? I mean, you may consider yourself suffering because you can't afford a dental plan and you need some dental work.
True. I guess if I was to bring up the Phelpses, the congregation that protests funerals and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
Their sort of pride in the face of and hubris in the face of suffering to proclaim God, and then of course to be shut down for it and rejected and publicly berated. They take that as a badge of honor. See, I'm being persecuted, therefore I'm following the Lord. Peter tells us, don't suffer because you're being a jerk. Suffer, in a sense, because your humility and your faithful life before the Lord has brought you to this.
Now, the other co-author says that when Christians read the book, his prayer is they will use their freedom to extend the kingdom of God rather than residing comfortably in their convenient Christianity. It has been a great concern of mine that America is much too soft and comfortable in their Christian living, says Dr. Thomas Halstead, chair of the Department of Biblical Studies at the Master's College, Santa Clarita. David and Carl have clearly and articulately contrasted the soft side of American Christianity with that of the persecuted church. He says, after reading this book, I hope you too will be more excited and passionate with your walk with Christ. I encourage you to read and learn from this book.
Now, I'm going to say that the observation is spot on. I'm not sure, so sure that the conclusions are going to be, but the observation is spot on. What need do we have for a comforter? You know, Lord, send us the comforter. You know, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. What need do we have of the comforter when we can wrap ourselves up in our wealth and prosperity?
Our comfort zone.
Our comfort zone, yeah. You know, and if I can take comfort from the things of the world, and I'm one of those guys. I tend to do that. I mean, that's why I'm sort of couldn't answer the Pentecost question a minute ago. It's like, you know, how do you prepare for it? Well, I haven't been preparing for it. I've been painting the front door of my house, which I just installed, and that means a great deal to me right now.
Even for pastors.
Well, yeah, that's a home improvement project, that's one of the gods with a small g that I've got to worry about worshiping all the time.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Over the weekend, apparently Disneyland observed Gay Pride Day.
Oh, did they?
Over the weekend. And I asked this question earlier today. How can a company that targets children... What's the marketing in targeting adults that have alternative lifestyles? Doesn't that interfere with your mission,
with
your marketing,
target
and everything audience about you? Yeah, they're shooting themselves in the foot, aren't they? What are they going to gain when there's so much to lose there?
Well, I suppose they will gain the love and affection of a community that probably is a significant part of their market share.
It said 30,000 children, along with their unsuspecting parents, were confronted with the reality of witnessing over 15,000 Gay Pride Day revelers when they enter the Magic Kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can be really awkward. I remember when I was living in Holland, Michigan, there's a significant gay population in Saugatuck. Community just south of Holland. It's right on the lakeshore, and it's a very artistic community, and it's a lot of fun to go to. But we took the kids to the beach one time down there, and kind of ran into an end of the beach where things were going on that were a little hard to explain, and we needed to move to another end mm-hmm. of the beach. It is difficult for a parent to have to encounter that sort of unexpectedly. I was aware that there's a sort of a openly gay population there. I wasn't prepared for how openly it was going to be.
And what do you tell your
at
children?
At least on the beach there, you know, mm-hmm. where there was a little bit of cuddling and clothing optional stuff that probably was a surprise to me.
You know, if you ever drive to Disney World there in Orlando, and it takes you through Georgia to get there,
mm-hmm.
the billboards in Georgia are pretty outrageous. There's a lot of adult bookstore billboards. Last time I went, I think my mother and my daughter were with us, and then, you know, exotic dance clubs, all of that kind of stuff, just littering the side of the highway.
There's and we just ran into that in my last parish, where a company moved in to an adult bookstore moved into an abandoned building. It used to be like a Stuckey's. And the reason that they're doing that is because they know that these local communities don't have blue laws in place. And so they target these areas specifically because they can come in under a name, you know, usually that has nothing to do with, you know, red flagging, you know, ooh, this is what's coming in until it gets there. And then once it's there, there's very little, there's almost no way to remove it. And so that was kind of a difficult thing for our small community to have to deal with the fact mm-hmm. that we now have an adult bookstore, video store, whatever, on one of the major entranceways into the community, and it was a hard pill to swallow, but that's how we learned that this is how they do it, and so they target these rural communities specifically because they're not prepared to handle what's going to come down. They don't have any laws in place.
Let's connect with Jan. She has a question about suffering for Pastor Rick Boshoven on KFUO Radio. Hello, Jan.
Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
It's just an observation, but I'm thinking that most American Christians were fleeing suffering. And maybe we've forgotten that that was the case.
Oh, when they they arrived here in the that's very true. As a matter of fact, I go along with that. They were fleeing religious persecution, and that's a great deal of the reason that they came here.
Yeah, and you know, I was talking to somebody recently. The difference between sectarian and Orthodox Christianity. We are a sect, right? Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
A sect?
Yes.
Oh no, I would say that we're Orthodox Christianity. Absolutely.
It's
not a sect in the sense that it's marginal and it's different. I guess that's how I would define it. How are you? Let me put it this way. How are you defining sect?
I'm defining sect as a smaller group of a larger doctrinal group. Sect as opposed to cult.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
All right, okay.
Yeah.
I would prefer section, but I guess okay.
Yeah, we're not an Orthodox church like the Ethiopian Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church.
Orthodox in the sense that large O Orthodox or Orthodox in the sense of historical and biblical.
Large O
meaning like we're talking Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox.
Right. And the reason I make that distinction is, maybe Roland was talking about humility earlier.
Mm-hmm.
It's just interesting to me where the capital O Orthodox Church has experienced something like 1,900 years of persecution, and these Johnny come latelys are going to write some book. Yeah, see how they're doing it? They've been doing it like that. And you know, something else I was listening earlier, you said about a Muslim group, and it made me think of Titus 2. Titus 2, starting at verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul, you said something earlier about motivation.
Hmm.
Christian behavior should be more of an example of our motivation, and where we can say, yes, God's word also tells us how to conduct our families and how to advance the kingdom or ensure the health of the kingdom by giving younger people a good example.
Yeah, train a child up in the way you should go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The other thing is that when Paul talks about Saint Paul talks about marriage, he begins this conversation with submit to one another, all right, and then he talks about husbands love your wives, wives obey your husbands, and puts it all together under mission. Submission, which is what submission means, is to be under mission.
Sort of like you can be an excellent lieutenant and you're serving a terrible general.
Yeah, that could actually kind of like that.
You're going to be
But a lieutenant is an honorable office to hold.
Right,
you
exactly.
You know, it's not. A lieutenant is not a slave, right? You know, and I think that's kind of what was sort of coming across in the conversation for the Muslim women was, you know, that we're going to kind of return to this master-slave situation rather than a relationship that's together in mission. Mm-hmm. You know, where each estate is honored.
Yeah. Well, I know time is short.
Thank you, Jan.
Yeah, have a good one. Thank
you. Thank you.
And James, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rick Boshoven.
Yes, Brother Paul, could you read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12?
An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life.
And 25 through 28, please.
And strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all.
Okay, I'd like to know, Pastor, is this an ideal that we should look for as men, or are we to understand these passages or these verses rhetorically that this is an ideal woman and it's a standard that should be shot for?
Well, I was...
And I'd like to hang up and listen.
Okay. Yeah, as you're reading along, I'm going, that's my wife. honest to goodness. She thinks it's kind of a joke, but I honestly find no flaws in her. The flaws are all in me, but I find no flaw in her. She's, well, okay, she doesn't swim, all right? Okay, that was a condition, I said, before marriage. You must learn how to swim. But the idea is it isn't just a husband-wife thing, though. It's Christ and his church. And when we describe the ideal bride here, then we're describing the ideal church as well. Hmm. So it is both practical and metaphorical, because both of these things, this is the description we should have for the church. I mean, husbands love your wives the way Christ loved his church. That's that same relationship between husband and wife that exists between Lord and church. So, you know, that's one of the things I always kind of help, you know, the guys to remember when we stray too far away from, we're all sons of Jesus Christ, men and women, but we're also brides, too.
Ah, yes. Pastor Rick Boshoven, Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church, Maryville, Indiana, thank you.
It's been a pleasure.
Very good.
See you, Paul.
Bye-bye. All right, stay tuned. We've got Moments of Assurance coming up next with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio. We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.